Luke chapter 11, please. Please take the scriptures and turn to Luke chapter 11. As we continue through our journey, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, and he was committed to the will of his Father, which would ultimately mean that he would lay his life down for those who he was traveling with and those who would follow him and submit to his lordship. And as he traveled from all the places up north in Galilee where he was located and then setting his face towards Jerusalem, he was teaching his disciples along the way as they just lived life together, accomplishing the mission that he came to fulfill. There were these segments, these moments where he would just teach his disciples what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so kind of the big picture of this series has been understanding true discipleship. What it means to follow Jesus Christ. In chapter 11 of Luke here, we see in verse 1 that his disciples ask him this question. They say, "Lord, teach us to pray." It was part of Christ's life as he walked through this earth that he would regularly break off or go to a secluded place with his disciples and he would pray. It says that he was in a certain place at this time. And his disciples wanted to know how to pray. And so in verse 2 it says, he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" So as we've been walking through this prayer, we've purposely been just taking one request after another. Now, why would we take so much time? Many of you here this morning could quote this prayer. In fact, I spoke with someone who said, for 40 years, this last week on Friday, they said, "For 40 years, I've said this prayer, and I had no idea what it meant to hallow the name of God." We are walking through petition by petition so that we could understand the heart for which Christ gave this prayer. It was not for us just to continually recite it in a way that would have this just meaninglessness or just some sort of repetition. It's not a good luck charm that our culture should use when they get in a moment of crisis and they finally turn and understand there's someone bigger at work. This is a pattern of prayer where Christ was teaching his disciples to really commune with him on a regular basis as he communed with his Father. And so as we look at a framework of prayer, this is wonderful because this helps us understand how to even have a framework for our own personal life. I was speaking to someone else this week and they said, "You know what? It's helping me. I've always struggled with the concept of prayer, but it's helping me kind of have a process to work through or a framework of prayer." And that's exactly what Jesus intended for this prayer to accomplish in the lives of his disciples. And so first of all, we understood that we want to hallow God's name. We want to set it apart. We want it to be exalted in our midst, in our own personal lives as well. And so when we come to him, we praise the Lord. Over and over in Scripture, we have the command, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. In fact, it's probably the most times when we see commands in the Scripture, the most times that we see is really the idea of praising the Lord. So we want to hallow God's name, and we want Calvary to hallow God's name. We want his name and his name alone to be exalted in our community. We want Jesus to be lifted high. And so we come to him on a regular basis, hallowing his names personally and then corporately. And then we pray that his return would come and that he would come quickly. And this helps us live an everyday life with an eternal perspective. We're not supposed to live as if this is all that there is. We're supposed to be living each day understanding that Jesus is coming back. And so we set our affections on things that are above, not on the things that are on this earth. And that's for the purpose of us to understand Jesus will fulfill his promise. He will come back. And so we regularly ask him, "Thy kingdom come. Jesus, fulfill your word." And then we move to just that personal submission. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is God's will accomplished in heaven? Perfectly. Everyone wants to obey him there. We talked about the different aspects of God's will, the sovereign aspect, which most time people try to figure out, and really it's not our place. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to take care of itself. So the sovereign aspect of God's will, where most Christians spend most of their time thinking and meditating, worrying about, it's really not to be our focus. Our focus is supposed to be the moral aspect of his will. And what is that? It's the revealed will of God. It's right here. So what we should be regularly coming to in our prayer life is that point of submission. God, would your will be done in my life today? Would you help me to submit to every one of your commands? And may I follow you as I should? And we bow the knee to our Lord and Savior. He is our Lord and he deserves our allegiance, and we should follow him. And that means when it hits everyday areas where we have to literally, when it says, give thanks in all things. That's the will of God for our life. What if, as God's people, we just focused on that command and we tried to fulfill it at every point? We would literally give thanks in everything that happens to us tomorrow on Monday morning, starting when the alarm clock goes off. That's the heart of this prayer. God, help me to be in your word and then help me live your word. Thy will be done, and help me to do it as your angels and those saints in heaven accomplish your will. They do it perfectly. They do it with a happy heart. They want to follow. They want to love and serve Jesus. And so God, help me to do it here. And then in such a very practical way, he says, give us our daily needs, our daily bread. We just come on a regular basis after we've acknowledged who he is and we give him praise because he is all that he has revealed to us in the scripture. He is all powerful. He's all glorious, but he's our provider. Everything that we have is from the good hand of our Father. There is nothing, we looked at last week, there's nothing that we can do to make wealth in and of ourselves. It is only from the hand of God. And so if that is the case, we come to him every day and we say, God, give us our daily bread and help us to come with a heart of contentment that really, God, when you say you will meet my needs, I really believe it. I don't need all my wants. But I trust you that you will provide for what you have said you would. And so we just regularly submit ourselves to the provider and ask him to meet our everyday needs. Now, the petition of the morning that we want to focus on is in verse 4 there, and forgive us of our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This is a request for forgiveness of sins. Now, as we study this morning, it is very important, and I want to try to do as best as I can to clarify how to apply this passage to everyone who is here this morning. Because we have an audience here where only God knows the hearts. We have some who have come in and are visiting with us. Maybe you've been visiting for a long time. Maybe you're part of the church, but yet you really do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then there are those who do have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and some are walking with him and regularly trying to live a life of brokenness and honesty before him, and some are saying, you know what, there are areas of my life where I just will not give in yet. So the spectrum is pretty great here this morning, and we have to understand how this particular request really applies. So let me just try to explain that there are two kinds of forgiveness as we look at the scriptures. And what does the Bible teach about forgiveness? Well, there's two different perspectives. First of all, we have what is called judicial forgiveness. Maybe you can understand judicial from a picture of a judge that would be, you know, making a declaration of the outcome of someone's life. And so we have this idea of judicial forgiveness. And then the second kind of forgiveness that we see in this scripture would be that forgiveness that comes when there is a relationship involved, but that because of a brokenness of our sin and our perspective, we fall short of God's glory and we hurt each other and we hurt God, and therefore our fellowship is broken. But it doesn't mean that we lose our position in his family. So I want to talk about judicial forgiveness first. What is that? Well, God is ultimately the judge of all of his creation. And he will judge every person who's ever walked the face of the earth. And so he has the opportunity to say guilty or not guilty. And so we have this sentence that we come into this world with where we are under sin because of Adam. It says in the scripture, for by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for all have sinned. That's how we come into this world. And so we are guilty before God who is the holy judge. And it is only God who can declare us righteous or unrighteous. Now we've heard in the music and in even the video from Martin Luther that there is nothing in and of ourselves that we can do. No works will ever allow us to earn our way to righteousness before a holy God. There's no way. Every man-made religion tries that attempt. They give you a ladder and they say, start climbing. True Christianity is the only perspective that abolishes all the ladders. It says, forget the ladders. Jesus came to us. And so it's about a person. It's not about our works. It's not about our own righteousness. And so when we think about judicial forgiveness, as a people who are guilty, we need something outside of ourselves to earn favor with the holy God, and that's Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the only one who came. He walked a perfect life of obedience, and he went to the cross, and he took upon himself the sin of the world, and therefore we are accepted in God's holy eyes because of the payment of Jesus Christ, and it's a finished work. And so as guilty sinners, if we will come to the point in our life and we will say, God, I am a sinner separated from you, and the only way that I can know you is if I look to your son and I claim your son's righteousness and I put my whole trust in his finished work, then we are granted judicial forgiveness, which that means God declares us righteous before him. And it's nothing that we have done. It is all of grace and it's all of mercy. And I know many of you here today have experienced that personally, where God has brought you to that point where you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins comes only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 says, we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so we don't come to God and offer anything of ourselves. We look at the one offering that was made for us, and that's Jesus and Jesus alone, and he makes us righteous. And we are given forgiveness of sins, but it is a finished work. And so for us to understand this idea of forgiveness, we look at a passage of scripture where we have already established Jesus is talking to his disciples. Remember, they're saying, our Father who is in heaven. So would Jesus be asking his disciples to come every day or on a continual basis to ask for judicial forgiveness? That would be the wrong conclusion to this request. We do not have to come to Jesus for judicial forgiveness. That forgiveness that when we come and we say, God, it is no longer about me, it's only about you. We do not have to do that more than one time. When God does that work in our lives and he brings us to the point of conviction of sin, and then we'll turn from that sin and trust in Jesus, then he adopts us into his family, and now the relationship is restored with our Creator, and he becomes our Abba Father. He gives us, the Spirit gives us a heart to say, yes, God, you are my Father, and it is a very personal relationship that has happened. And so therefore, Jesus would not tell his disciples who have this personal relationship to come every time to try to reestablish it every time they made a mistake. And so that's why it's crucial for us to understand that judicial forgiveness happens one time, and that's at the point of conversion, and that's when God adopts us into his family. Now, there's a lot of talk today in culture, and sometimes it even seeps into the Christian church and in some of the literature where it talks about where you have to learn to forgive yourself. Now, I want to address that for a little bit. Because there is no possible way that we can forgive ourselves. Because that would put us in a position that even the Pharisees understood, only God can grant forgiveness. So this idea that we need to learn to forgive ourselves when we make mistakes and we blow it, and maybe we view our past as like the really, really bad stuff in life, and someone, counselor or a good meaning friend, would come alongside and say, you just got to learn to forgive yourself. Well, you got to take that advice and you got to compare it to Scripture, because that is not found in the Scripture. There is only one person who can forgive us of our sins, and that's Jesus Christ, and he purchased us with his own blood. I want to tell you a story quickly about a man who really struggled with depression. He really struggled with his past and all of his bad mistakes, and it really plagued him, so much so that there were three or four times, as recorded, where he would try to take his own life. Some through drugs, some through hanging. And it was just this constant guilt in his life where he just could not wrestle with understanding how to take care of it until he met Jesus. And he found the peace that he was looking for, and he penned the words to a familiar hymn. The words are, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Judicial forgiveness comes through Christ and Christ alone, and it comes one time at the point of conversion, and he adopts us into his family. And the Scripture says when that happens that we are sealed with the Spirit of God and we are secure, and no one can pluck us out of the hands of God. And so we don't have to live in fear. Am I good enough, or am I measuring up? It is Jesus and Jesus alone that secures our salvation. And we have forgiveness in him and in him alone. So what is this request for personal forgiveness? Why would Jesus say this? Well, that brings me to the second aspect of forgiveness that we find in the Scripture. And it tells us that we do need to ask forgiveness for our sins. We do need to confess our sins before a holy God. Well, why would we need to do that if he has taken all of our sins upon his shoulders? Why would this whole process need to happen? Well, because it is now a relationship that we're a part of. And when there's a relationship, there's fellowship. And when things are going well and there's good communication and we're really striving to honor each other and love each other, things go really, really well. But then, you know as well as I do, in any relationship, because of sin, things can be broken and the fellowship can be strained. Remember who we're praying to. It says, "Our Father." So let's just take that illustration. If one of my children were to really, really make a mistake and it hinder, maybe it was a rude comment or something disrespectful or something that would happen in our relationship that would strain our fellowship, I shouldn't come to the conclusion, and I never would, where, you know what, they're out, they're done, it's over. But the fellowship is strained there. In fact, it happened with one of my children this week, where there was some choices that were made, and then I made some bad choices, and our fellowship was not good. And so what needed to happen in our relationship, I needed to come back. I needed to humble, the Lord convicted me, and I needed to humble myself and go confess. Say, "I was wrong, would you forgive me?" And then there was the same reciprocal from my child. And so then our fellowship was restored. And it's with that illustration that we have with our Father, although he never has to ask forgiveness because he's a perfect Father. But because we're his children and we're not, we blow it all the time. And so in order for our relationship to stay where we are communing with him, we continually live a life of repentance. We confess our sins to a God, not because we have lost our position in his family, but because the fellowship is broken and we want to stay close to him, and we want to walk with him, and we want him to be a part of our life in every way. And so there's this idea of parental forgiveness. You could call it that, or fellowship forgiveness. And all throughout Scripture, we have illustrations of that. Many times people come and they think of, okay, King David, he was a man after God's own heart. He was a God-fearer. He put his hope in the Messiah that would be coming, and he walked with God, but he made terrible mistakes, as we all do. And so he penned for us Scripture like Psalm 51, where it tells us that he would come to God and says, deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. So he believed that God was the one who could save him, but he knew he was guilty and he had hindered his fellowship with him. He says other places in Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The life of a true disciple of Christ would continually evaluate their life, live a life of brokenness and repentance where we're continually saying, God, where am I falling short? Convict me. And then we run to our God and we ask him to forgive us and we keep a close relationship with him. In that relationship, then is restored on a regular basis. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, cover your sins and you will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes will have mercy. And so when Jesus is making this pattern of prayer, he is just explaining, we praise the Lord, we set our affections on eternity, and we ask him to come back, and then we really acknowledge that he is our everything, and so we want to obey his will, and we want to rely on him as our provider. But then we acknowledge that we are still sinful, and we want him to forgive us. Now, the second part of this petition there, it says in verse 4, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. So there's this process that happens in our life that when we are living a life of repentance and we understand that God is a forgiving God and we enjoy the mercy that tells us is new every single morning. So as a sinful being, I come to a holy God and experience the mercies that are new every day. And we love to just enjoy that mercy, and we love grace, and we love the fact that we can go to our God anytime and ask his forgiveness for our sin. But then we're really, really tested if we really understand mercy and grace, right? We're tested when other people hurt us and sin against us. And so the second part of this is an assumption that if we're experiencing the forgiveness of a holy God, then we're going to give out that forgiveness to other people. Because when you put any relationship together and there are two sinners, you're going to have sin. So any relationship, and every married couple here today should be saying amen. Amen. One person agrees. But this is an aspiration. This is not a limitation. This is something that we want to strive for. That as we experience the forgiveness of God on a regular basis, we then grant forgiveness to those people who have hurt us. And when we remain unforgiving, it shows us that we really don't understand, or even really maybe say it this way, we don't appreciate the mercy and grace of God. When people can come into our lives and we experience the hurt, someone told me this week, hey, sheep bite. Pastoral ministry is hard. You know, you don't have to be a pastor for someone to bite you, right? We all experience the hurts of other people. In fact, I probably could have a conversation with every single one of you in this room this morning personally, and we could sit down and I could say, you know what, when's the last time you'd be hurt? And you probably could give me a very current illustration. Whether it was from a child who hurt you and has continued to hurt you deeply, or maybe it's a spouse, or maybe you are holding on to bitterness and really an unforgiving spirit from a parent, or someone in your past who has hurt you deeply. Maybe it's a boss who doesn't value you, and every day you're hurt because you try to live to the glory of God, you try to work hard, and he just never, or she, they just never value you. And it hurts, and it's hard. So we have the opportunity every single day of our lives to give out the mercy and grace and forgiveness that God himself gives to us every single day of our lives. You know, there's a couple ways to respond to life's hurt. It's been said you could be a debt collector, and it's kind of the same idea that is spoken of here in the text, where, you know what, we're going to make people pay for what they do to us. And their hurt, it's something that I'm just going to hold on to, and I'm going to put them in prison, really, is what I'm going to do. I'm going to hold them in prison until they come to the point where they will just admit what they've done to me. And really, we want to hold on to the offenses. And someone has said, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping someone else dies from it. It is wrong to want the forgiveness of our God and Father and not be willing to give it out to others. When we let the seeds of hurt settle into our heart and we don't deal with them on a regular basis and identify them for what they are, and if we don't learn to forgive and do that on a regular basis, then the scripture says bitterness starts to develop in our lives, and when bitterness starts to take over the heart, it doesn't just affect you, it affects everyone. And many times, you know, when you're around someone who is a bitter person, it's just like, whoa, you get around them, it's like, okay, don't know what they, maybe they missed their coffee, I'm not sure, but Colossians 3:13 says, bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So it's not an option for a Christian. See, you don't have this privilege to say, God, I enjoy your forgiveness. I'm thankful that you adopted me in your family, and you will love me so much. You want to have this ongoing fellowship with me. And so I can come to you at any time, and I can talk to you. And then in my heart say, but I will not give that to someone else. Now, I'm not trying to minimize anyone's hurt here today, because I don't know all of your stories, but I'm starting to, little by little, every week I hear someone else, and people here are hurting. Many of you have been through very hard circumstances, and you're still living either in the circumstances or with the effects of those in your life, in your family. So I'm not trying to minimize your hurt. But I'm calling you to understand what the scripture says, that Jesus says to come to him on a regular basis and ask for forgiveness and grant that same forgiveness that he will give you. Grant it to other people. It is not an option if you want to live a life pleasing to God. If you want to understand the life of true discipleship, it's a life of forgiveness. So don't live as a debt collector. No matter who it is, no matter what they've done to you. Now, I realize forgiveness is sometimes, it's an ongoing process. And I realize you can come to the point where you're willing to submit and forgive to other people, but then Satan just loves to bring all the memories back and all the thoughts. And it's that continual choice to, no, God, I have forgiven them. I want to live a life of forgiveness. I will give grace and I will give mercy. I will not hold on to this. Even years later, it sometimes the hurt can be so bad, maybe from a father or a relative or someone else. And it just always is there, that temptation to be bitter and angry for what happened in the past. Husbands and wives, I know the hurts can go deep. And I know that there are choices made many times in a marriage relationship, and they hurt. They go to the core. And I'm sure there are ladies sitting here this morning, and your husbands have hurt you deeply. And you try to love and you try to be kind, but you're just not willing to forgive them. Would you, this morning, would you understand the heart of God who wants to forgive you and have that same heart that you would grant to your husbands? And it goes both ways. Husbands, you can get bitter at your wives as well. Many times, if you live with a wife who's always cutting you down and doesn't respect you, and over the years your heart can grow cold and really form bitterness and anger towards your wife, let it go. Experience the forgiveness of God and grant it to your spouse. And that's a hard process. But it's the process of a disciple, a true disciple. There are really bad effects for those who take the path of unforgiveness, that will not forgive. The scripture speaks to it. Many times it brings isolation. You find a bitter person, many times you find an isolated person, where they've basically hurt all the people who are around them because of their own hurts. And no one wants to get close to them anymore. And they're isolated. I'm sure there are hundreds, if not thousands of people, even in this Greenville area, who have been hurt by churches, and they're sitting home this morning because they will not darken the door of a church again, because they have been hurt by either a pastor or someone in leadership or someone in the church, because and they're not going to put themselves out again. They live an isolated life. You know what? The church is full of hypocrites. We all are on some level. Every single one of us at some point is hypocritical. So we're all in good company together. So when someone says that to them, acknowledge, yeah, that's right. The church is full of hypocrites. We can't be any other. We are still sinful beings. We won't get it right every time. But we can be a people who, when we do wrong, we go back and we confess and we live that life of honesty and grace before others. And we grant forgiveness to those who have hurt us and done the same thing. God did not intend for us to live isolated lives. He intended us to live in community. Sometimes we will then suffer, if we don't forgive, spiritual ill health. We don't have peace of mind. Folks, you may be anxious today on a regular basis, and you're always keyed up, and you just don't have peace in your heart. Perhaps there are areas of your life where relationships that are broken that need to be restored, and you need to grant the forgiveness so much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. Forgiveness actually, it really helps us to avoid the discipline of God. I read Hebrews 12 this morning, and the Father, he disciplines his children. And when we live with an unforgiving heart and we hold on to the hurts, many times God has to come around us and say, okay, I've been patient with you, but I'm going to call you back to understand I have forgiven you. You need to forgive other people. On the other hand, there's many spiritual benefits from a forgiving spirit, someone's countenance that's forgiven and has this regular process of forgiving others. Their countenance, there's joy. There's peace in their heart. There's genuine love that really does flow out. So the fruit of the Spirit is evident and it's real, as opposed to an isolated, bitter, angry, hard person. Jesus himself, right before he died in Luke 23, 34, he says, Father, forgive them. He was granting forgiveness at the point of his death. That was his heart. And that's his heart today. And he told his disciples, when you pray, come to me regularly and ask for forgiveness. Not because you're in jeopardy of losing your position in my family, but because I want to walk with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to live with you day in, day out. This petition, it can be a very gracious prayer. God, forgive us. And God, help me to forgive others. So whether it's your spouse, whether it's your parents, whether it's your children, whether it's your employer, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's someone in this church, would you run to the Lord this morning and ask His forgiveness? And then would you freely grant forgiveness to the person who has hurt you deeply? This is an opportunity for us to walk with our God on a regular basis in a way that pleases Him, and walk with each other in a way that pleases Him. Now, I'm going to pray here in just a minute, and then we're going to do something that I have literally been exposed to and done all my life. When I was younger, I had family who were part of a ministry that regularly did something like this, and then I went to a Bible college that I was regularly challenged to do this. And then in every ministry since, I've kind of done the same thing, and I felt like it was appropriate after God has been working in our midst, and He's been bringing us to a place of repentance in many areas. But we're going to take a little spiritual test this morning. And please know my heart on this. I'm not trying to teach or really advocate some legalistic approach to the Christian life. That's not what I'm saying. But I firmly believe a true follower of Jesus will live a life of brokenness and honesty before God. And sometimes until we're really just presented with the gravity of our sin in front of us, we kind of think we're okay. So whatever sins kind of pop up in our minds, and most of the time it's the real bad ones, we kind of can think, oh, I'm doing pretty well. But actually, when you take the scripture and you show the will of God and the heart of God, and you compile it all together, you come to a conclusion that's, God, I am still a mess. And I still need your grace every single day. And we preach the gospel to ourselves every day because it's the gospel that frees us from ourselves. And so as we take this little test, it's going to be a piece of paper that's handed out to you. And the men will come after I pray. And we're just going to take a few minutes. And there's no hurry, right? Your lunch will wait. You'll survive. We're going to just walk through this, and I want it to be used then as a resource that you can take with you, and in your quiet time, as you include it in your prayer life, as you have this framework, this structure of prayer, I want you to use it because it really communicates what we should be putting off and then what we should be putting on. And so I pray that God will use it to just cause us to run to Him this morning and be honest. And then give us the hope that we have in the gospel, that we can come to Him and say, God, forgive me of this. I didn't even think about this. I'm living this way. Now I see it, and I'm wrong. I want to follow you. So let's pray and then ask God to work in our lives. Father, may Calvary Baptist Church be a place where we appreciate and love and run to your mercy all the time. And may it also be a place where we give out that mercy and grace and that forgiveness. And you continue to have us live in a place where we love each other enough that we can forgive each other. God, use this little time of examination for your glory.